back. They'll go upstairs for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. So children ages 4 to 2nd grade, if you would desire to go, you are welcome to go to a Bible lesson. You'll come back at the end of the sermon. My name is Matt Lorish. I'm the church planting pastor here, and thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. I've been taking a break from preaching over the last 6 weeks and have been thankful for that break, thankful for just a lot of different things about it. I think preaching, taking breaks from preaching is important, and it's important at least for three reasons. One, it's important for me. And this is what one of my professors from seminary, as well as one of the guys who did our church planning assessment, says, like, Matt, you need to sit down and listen to somebody else preach. And you do that regularly. You need to create space and time to do that. So it's helpful for me to sit down with my family and to hear the word read and preached with you all on on a regular rotation and basis. I think it's also helpful for you all that you learn from other folks, that you hear folks who say things different ways than I say them, and communicate with various nuances and such. And so, and you ultimately learn that the gospel isn't associated with any one person's voice. That you learn to listen for Jesus through the preached word, and you learn to hear that from other folks. And third is, we think developing preachers need opportunities to develop. And that doesn't happen any other way than getting reps in real churches such as ours. And so we think we're doing our part in trying to help God's kingdom develop and move forward as we do that. And so I am thankful to be back after 6 weeks of not preaching. And I'll just remind you, we are a church plant, and what that means is we're not yet self-sustaining. We don't have enough money coming in from the people in this room to sustain everything that we're doing, though we're getting better and growing in that. I look forward to reporting, telling you about that at our vision brunch. But also, we don't yet have our own session, our own elders. We have an outside session. And what we've recognized is, over the last year and a half, there have been a good number of folks who either have joined with us or are considering joining with us. You've been looking at Northside Church and going, hey, do I want to be a part of this or not? And the reality is that oftentimes you come into a room like this and you make a decision of whether you want to be a part or not based off a snapshot. And there's nothing wrong with a snapshot. A snapshot is good. But a church is actually more like a movie than a snapshot, because a snapshot becomes frozen in time. A snapshot is an accurate picture of what it looked like at one point in time. A movie, you see progress. And so what we're going to do in our next sermon series is, I want to help you see a little bit of a movie. I want you to see where we are currently, that snapshot. But I want you to help. I want to help you see where we hope to go. Because we are not yet what we long for and what we hope to be. You could compare us to a teenage boy who's got a little something right here, and his voice is squeaking and cracking, and you go, that's not a kid. At the same time, he's not yet the man he's going to be. And so that's sort of the phase that we are at right now. So I want to help you see, where are we and where do we hope to go? I've been thinking about the sermon series, we're going to start it today, and we're going to go through Labor Day with this sermon series. And so what I've been excited about, and I want to give you the movie picture, the movie version of where we're hoping to go. And we've entitled the sermon series, A Church for God's Honor and the Good of the North Side of Richmond, .. A Church for God's Honor and the Good of the North Side. So a church for God's honor and the good of the North Side, .. I spent a lot of time thinking about what sorts of passages would we want to preach out of? What do we want to say about that? If we're going to make a statement and say, hey, here's who we are, here's who we want to be, what passages? And I actually prepped 3 sermons out of Luke 9. I prepped a couple sermons out of Acts 2. I didn't get all the way with them, but I got pretty far down the line. But then I was in this other book, and I got in chapter 4 of this book, and then I was like, oh, we got to do some stuff out of chapter 4 here. And then we got to do some out of chapter 3 here. And then it was like, oh, we can't leave out chapter 2. That's really important. We got to do that. And by that point, it's like, all right, if we're going to do chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 out of that book, maybe we should just camp out in that book rather than bebopping all over the place. And so that's what we're going to do. So the book we're going to start with, the book we're going to spend most of our time in over the next 6 months or so is the book I invite you to turn to now. It's the book of Ephesians. And so I invite you to turn there now and to turn there with a sense of expectation that God has us here for a reason, that God wants us to camp out in this book for a while, for a reason, and not just for our church, but for the good of the North Side. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna begin our series, and we're going to begin with Ephesians 1:1-2. Today's title would be A Church for God's Honor and the Good of the North Side, ... sees everything in light of Christ. Sees everything in light of Christ. So I'll pray, and then we'll read the text together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the opportunity to come again this afternoon. We're thankful for every single person that's here. And God, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would minister to everyone here through your word. We know that we can't make that happen, and so we pause right now and pray and ask for you to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1-2 today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Praise be God.
So let's start with some background. As we're starting this book, you might have spent some time in it. You might have read it before. You might have never seen this book before. So it's helpful to always understand, as we come before different books of the Bible, they were written sometimes by different people to different audiences for different reasons. And so understanding why a book, who wrote it and why they were writing it, who they're writing to, is helpful as we seek to interpret it. Both what was meant to be said at that day, and then how do we decipher what is important for us today? So here's a little bit of the background. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in and potentially around Ephesus. And what was this place, Ephesus? Well, Ephesus was a big city. And it was a big city of its day. It's one of the top five cities of the Roman Empire in the first century. It's the capital city of a Roman province of Asia on the western coast of Asia Minor. It was a prominent port city, so it had a lot of folks coming and going. It was on a major trade route, so you had a lot of sailors coming in and going out, and you had a lot of folks coming to take place in trade. The temple of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana, was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and that was located in Ephesus. So folks would come there to see that as well. It was a very sensual culture, and there was a significant emphasis on materialism, which included a heavy trade in religious icons, which we're going to read further in Acts 19 and see how Paul's ministry actually really messes that up for some folks. But Paul's ministry visit to Ephesus lasted 2 years. So he spent 2 years there, 53 to 55 AD, we believe. This letter is written from prison by Paul back to these folks, and it's written sometime between 60 and 62 AD. At a point where Paul is in a form of prison. And so Paul has written this letter to them. And the greeting, it's from the greeting of this letter that we get our first sermon today. Here's how we're going to see that a church for God's honor and the good of the North Side sees everything in light of Jesus. We're going to look through three aspects of this greeting. We're going to see, first, Paul sees his own identity in light of Christ. Second, Paul sees the Ephesians' identity in light of Christ. And third, he understands what is good in life based on Christ. So walk through those quickly this afternoon. First, Paul sees his own identity in light of Christ. Now, the way you introduce yourself can, at points, doesn't always, but it can say a lot about what you think is important to you. And you think about either the way you introduce yourself in certain settings or the way others have introduced themselves to you. There's all sorts of things. Think about how many things could be said about you, right? All the different things that would be accurate and true about you. And yet, when you introduce yourself, you get a sentence or two. So you're going to hopefully highlight something that feels important to you. And you're oftentimes it's what you communicate at those moments really is a leaking out of what you do think is valuable. And so you can think about, you know, you show up in a new neighborhood and a neighbor shows up and lets you know within the first couple sentences that they've won the best garden in the row, you know, 12 years in a row. They've won in the neighborhood, they've been known for the best garden. You know, it's like, well, that's obviously important to that person, right? Within the first two sentences, they got that out. You know, you move to a new place and you join a team and somebody comes up and they says, well, you know, I was MVP last year, right? Glad to have you on the team. You know, they're saying something about who they are and about what's important to them. And Paul is doing the same thing here. He is saying, it's becoming apparent what is really important to him and how he introduces himself. The reality is by 60 AD, Paul had a pretty impressive church planting resume. In light of the growth of Christianity, Paul was a major player. And he had a pretty impressive resume. If you're looking for folks who did a lot to see the early church grow, Paul's your guy, right? He's number one. And so at this point, he could introduce himself in a way that says, hey, it's me, Paul, writing. The guy who did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. You might have heard about this. I did that. You know, you might have heard about this. I did that as well. He has an impressive resume, but he doesn't pull it out as he begins this letter. That's not where he starts. Instead, he introduces himself this way. Verse 1, I'll read it again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Central to Paul's identity isn't what he's done. Even what he has done for Jesus, there's a humility in this introduction. He acknowledges that his role as a leader in the early church is only by the will of God. And he's a follower of Jesus who is called to represent him. And as he is introducing himself, he has to talk about Jesus. He sees his own identity in light of Jesus. Now, quick question for you. How do you see your own identity? When you're introducing yourself to people, what is it that you really want them to know? What are the things, if it hadn't come up in the first conversation or two, you're wanting it to come up. You're wanting to bring it up. Hey, I really think it's important that I really want them to know this about me. Maybe it's, you know, this is my family background. This is where I'm from. This is my job. This is where I went to school. Any of those sorts of things. What is it that you really sort of feel like, hey, I want people to figure this out or know this about me pretty quickly in my interaction with them? That's a pretty good indicator of maybe some place that you have some of your identity placed. What are those things that you want people to know about you? You know, Ron Swofford's a pastor from Chattanooga who's considering joining us this spring. And the Swoffords aren't going to come. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And I received his letter to the church today. So we'll send that out this week. And excited about you guys reading that and seeing that. And they really do want to stay in touch. And they're just saying, hey, we're just not ready to leave Chattanooga right now. But we're excited about Northside. We want to stay in contact. We're not thinking about going anywhere else. Either we're staying in Chattanooga or we're going to Northside one day. It's sort of what I'll summarize the letter. That's what it says. You can read it for yourself. But one of the reasons I so like Ron is his humility. And if you got to meet him or hear him preach, you might have heard some of that. But on his resume, it said this, and this really stood out to me. Ron C. Swofford, pastor and servant of Jesus. Very top of his resume. Now, I know most of you can't put servant of Jesus on the top of your resume, right? As you're applying for jobs, the place you're applying. But the reality is most pastors don't put servant of Jesus on the top of their resume, right? You know, it just doesn't come up as this sense of, oh, yeah, but let me put that down as my identity. There's something about, you know, the humility that represents. That before you see all the other stuff I've done, I want to put that front and center. And so, you know, Ron was communicating something with that statement at the top of his resume, and the same way Paul is communicating something similar at the start of this letter. He's saying, my identity is rooted in Jesus Christ. Even as a leader, I'm a follower of Jesus. Even as a leader, I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, let's, second, Paul sees the Ephesian Christians' identity in light of Christ. So first was Paul saw his own identity in light of Christ. Second, Paul sees the Ephesian Christians' identity in light of Christ. He doesn't just say, hey, friends, or what's up, people, or how's it going? This is Paul. He begins with some intentional words here, and they say something about how he sees them and how they're to see themselves. He says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the reality is he's not writing this letter to everybody in Ephesus. It wasn't meant to just be read to anybody. This was intended for Christians, for the Christians there in Ephesus. We got to assume some of whom he knew, but hopefully some of whom he didn't know. But he calls them saints. And we tend to think that that is talking about someone who's morally perfect or near perfect, right? We probably think, hey, there's no saints in this room. But the reality is that word, it really means set apart. And it's true for every single believer. If you've repented and believed, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you've been set apart by God and you are a saint. Now, you don't live morally perfectly or even near morally perfectly, but you are a saint in Christ Jesus. You've been set apart by him. Now, we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks because that can get a little confusing and tricky. But he also describes them as faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, they aren't perfect, but they aren't just living with total disregard towards God either. They care about God and our big picture, trying to be faithful to him. So Paul's going to affirm the Ephesian Christians' identity over and over and over again in this letter. That's what we're going to see in the first three chapters. Paul's going to talk about who they are in Jesus, what their identity is in him. And then in 4, 5, and 6, he's going to work that out a little bit more. Now, because of who you are, now here's some of the things I long to see you do. But he's going to be all over this, of their identity in Jesus. And it isn't an identity that's based on their own merit. It's an identity very clearly based on their position with Christ. So Paul sees his own identity in light of Christ. He sees the Ephesian Christians' identity in light of Christ. And third, Paul understands what is good in life based on Christ. Paul understands what is good in life based on Christ. Question, what is it that you write in the opening or closing lines of your communication? Think about an email or a letter or, even a conversation. What is it that you sort of open with or close with? Now, the reality, most of us, we can, sometimes it feels, it could be something as benign or something as small as like, hail to the Redskins, right? Or go Rams. Hey, hope you're well. Whatever it is that you repeat, or whatever it is, it could be go Grizzlies, which is just a YMCA basketball team that you're going to be hearing about over the next 8 weeks, as half of the 5 and 6 year old boys around here are on it, and two of the coaches, we're excited about that. It could be live long and prosper. Whatever it is, people write all sorts of different things to open and close. And what you put on there can communicate something about what you think is important or what you think is good in life. What is it that Paul thinks is important? How does he greet these Ephesian believers? What does he want for those who are reading his letter? He says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two big words there. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, I know that the thought of living your life as a servant to God is incredibly distasteful to some of us in the room. Let's just be honest about that. There's some of us in the room who, the last thing on our mind, the last thing we desire is to actually be seen as anything, as coming under anybody or anything else. We want to stand on our own two feet. We want to stand on our own merit. We want to be seen for who we are and praised for who we are. I get that. I understand that. I feel that a lot. But this hasn't happened to me, but I've seen it happen. And I want to share this illustration coming off of 6 weeks because I want you to remember this one. But if you've seen this happen, you'll remember it as well. But I've been in the bathroom before, and a kid has started freaking out. And they've locked the door, and they're in there freaking out. And there's a parent or a caregiver on the other side of the bathroom door. And they're trying to talk their kid down, you know, and trying to walk them through, hey, here's what needs to happen for you to unlock that door and to come back out, and everything is going to be okay. I've seen that happen before, and it's a funny yet difficult thing to watch and to see and to experience. What is it that you're thinking at that moment as a caregiver? Your kid or the kid you're in charge of has locked themselves in the bathroom in a public place, and they're freaking out. And you can't get them to open up the door on their own. If you haven't seen it, you probably will. There's a couple of things that you're probably thinking. One, you're thinking, well, there's a hole there under the door. Like, I'm not totally without access. Like, if I need to, I can get to that kid. And so there's probably a certain level of comfort, right? You're like, okay, if I have to, I can go that route. This kid is not lost forever. at the same time, you're probably thinking, I don't want to go that route. I'm hoping that we can do something different, that I can use some words, that this can have a different ending than me crawling under on my hands and knees. And cut, I mean, you imagine this, right? Like, I'm a tall guy. I've watched somebody do this. It is not a pretty picture. Like, somebody's sort of slithering down underneath this, and you sort of contorting themselves and then coming back up on the other side. You're probably thinking, I don't want to do that. The reality is, nobody wants to do that. It's the same way with becoming a Christian. Honestly, entering the kingdom of God is akin to crawling under that bathroom stall. And the reality is, nobody's going to look good doing it. It's going to be incredibly humbling. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, if you're going to repent and believe, you will not walk through that door with your head up, your chest out, your head held high. It will be incredibly humbling. You will do it on your hands and knees. You will be humbled in the process. Just like getting under that bathroom door. The reality is that there is access, but it's not something that you're going to get through without being humbled. You see, repentance really is humbling. It's incredibly humbling. I listened to a talk this week by Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and if you've heard her tell her story, it's really powerful. She came to faith in Jesus as a professor at Syracuse University, and we'll send the link out to her story that you can listen to on our weekly email. But after 2 years of studying the Bible, this is what she said happened. I'll quote her here. She says this: "I repented of my pride, the pride that led me to believe that I could invent my own rules for faith and life and sexual autonomy, and pride that said I was entitled to live separately from God as long as I didn't hurt anyone else. I recognize that most of us will not humble ourselves in that way unless there's something on the other side that we really want. The reality is, nobody's going to climb under the bathroom door. That's humbling. It's gross. Nobody wants to do that unless there's something on the other side that you really want. Unless there's something on the other side that you really need. If my kid is on the other side, I'm going to do that. As gross and as humbling as that would be. If there's $1,000 sitting on the other side, I'm going to go under. I'm going to go get it. I will get over I'm going to look ugly doing it, but there's something on the other side that I want. I know there's access. It's going to take humility to get there, but I am going to go do it because I want what's on the other side. If you're here and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, you're saying, I don't want to humble myself in that way. What I want to tell you is what is on the other side of that door, which is going to be incredibly humbling to go under, is what you actually want in life. It's the two things that Paul just said here. It's grace. and it's peace. And we're going to talk a lot more in this book of what those two words really mean. But quickly, grace is the sense of forgiveness. And if you've lived long enough, you know that you have not lived perfectly, that you are hurting people around you, people that you love, people that you don't like for sure, but even the ones that you love. And that you are not living in light of God's holy standard. And what grace is grace is mercy. It's forgiveness, but it's more than that. It's favor on top of forgiveness. It is what you want. It's what you're looking for in all sorts of ways. And peace. You know, peace is a little, we are all searching for peace. We are all searching for a place where we feel like we are finally at rest, where we're okay, where we don't have to get up and make something happen tomorrow so that we don't have to feel the same way we felt today. You know, the reality is we are after these things of grace and peace. And it's going to take humility to go under the door to get them. But they are on the other side of conversion. They're on the other side of repentance. I want to invite you to turn to the front of your bulletin. There's a quote there from Augustine. He's an early church father. And he's making this point. He says this: I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and very beautiful, but I have never read in either of them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." What he's saying is there's a lot of places you can get wisdom, a lot of places that you can get teaching, a lot of places you can get some tips and techniques on how to live better, but only through Jesus can you really have grace and peace. And if you're here, you want the peace that Jesus can give, even if you don't know it. You want the grace that only he can give, even if you don't know it. This is Rosaria Butterfield again. She said this: I've come to learn, this is on the other side of her conversion, I've come to learn that self-worth, that core desire that we all have to be honorable and good and lovable and worthy and necessary and needed, comes only when we live inside of God's story, the Bible, and not apart from it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then your application from this sermon is to process through, what's holding me back? What is it that I need to continue to process through before I could do that incredibly humble act of repenting and believing? If you're here and you are a Christian, then your application for beginning today is to seek to rest in your identity in Jesus, to repent of false identities that you construct for yourself, and to seek to set up continual reminders for yourself of who you are in Jesus. This is just a great application. How do I sit in my identity with Jesus, and how do I set up continual reminders? How do I join a Northside group or join a space in a place? How do I make worship a continued priority that I continue to hear over and over? How do I get in God's Word? How do I memorize Scripture? How do I continue to seek to set in my identity in Jesus? Not to gain any of His favor, but just because I need to be reminded over and over and over and over and over and over and over again of who I am. Because every morning I wake up and I want to prove something to somebody. I want to be something different. I don't want to sit in who Jesus says that I am. And for our church, the application is this: we should see everything that we are doing, everything that we attempt to do, in light of Jesus. Everything. It's difficult to do that. I mean, those words are easy enough to say, but that's a difficult thing to do, right? Because we don't see Jesus. You know, it's not like we can go confer with him. Hey, Jesus, I'm thinking about doing this or doing that. Hey, which one do you want? I'm willing to do whichever one. You just tell me, you know, and we'll follow. You know, it doesn't work that way all the time. There are plenty of things that are really, really clear in Scripture. We know to do some things but not others. But whether we should do an outreach on Saturday or Friday, that's not in the Bible. But we're going to continue to seek him in those things. What is most important isn't what we say about ourselves or even what others say about us. What is of primary importance, that which is central, is Jesus. And so if we're going to seek to be a church that is for God's honor and for the good of the North Side, then we need to see everything in light of Christ. How will we seek to do ministry? Not in light of just our own thoughts, but in light of Jesus' revealed will. How will we seek to respond to challenge? Not just angry in our flesh, but in humility, seeking to listen to others and then listening to Jesus, fully open to the option that we might be really wrong about something, have hurt somebody in really deep ways, have really gone about something in wrong ways, unhelpful ways. How will we seek to deal with failure? Not just quitting in disgust and throwing our hands up. You know, this isn't going to work. These people are never going to change. Why? I've wasted all my time. Tempted to do that. But believing that Jesus has much to teach us and that gospel power often flows to those who've been humbled so that they might know that whatever good God does comes through him and not through them. You know, the reality is if you win all of your first games, you think you're that great. But sometimes you want to see this happen to your best team. Like, you want to see a team get beat early in the season that they realize, hey, we just can't roll out the ball and win every time. There's something about being humbled by Jesus as you seek to do ministry that helps you recognize, hey, it's not just that I have a green thumb and everything I touch turns to gold. It's got to be that Jesus moves and works. It's got to be that he does this and not that we do this. Just as a quick sidebar, we're going to fail a lot. we're going to fail a lot in our attempts to help and to love and to serve and to honor Jesus in the North Side. How will we seek to deal with any measure of success? Any measure of success that God were to give us, how will we seek to deal with it? When we seek to not let it go to our heads, but recognize that all good things have come to us through Jesus. So we'll close today because we're only opening this up. And we we'd love for you to come with us on this journey as we process through what it's going to be a church that's for God's honor and for the good of the North Side. But we start today, we start this whole thing, we start this journey with the recognition that everything is about Jesus. That a church that's going to be about God's honor and for the good of the North Side has to see everything in light of him. So pray with me. Father, we are thankful to begin this journey. We're thankful to begin this book of Ephesians. We pray now expectantly, asking for you to lead and guide us, both individually, but then as a church through your word. We pray that you would do that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment of silence and prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper.